So it's great to see you again, and we're very excited about jumping into this series on the book of Ephesians. But just a couple questions to begin with. How many of you have ever wanted to read the Bible from cover to cover, right? Sort of had a desire to do that. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands for the next one. How many have actually done that? It's hard. It gets confusing, right? And sometimes we'll say, hey, I want to read the Bible. What should I read? And someone says, well, just start on page one and then just start reading like it's a regular book. And then you get into like Leviticus and Numbers and you're like, oh, what did I get myself into? And they say, how's it going? Oh, it's going fine. Yeah, going fine. So, well, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to do that, not do that at all today. But we're going to just set the pretext of why we're doing this series. If you remember, the Bible is 66 individual books. There's an overall theme to that, but there's 37 we call the Old Testament and 27 are called the New Testament. An easy way to think about that is this: everything before Jesus is the 39, the old, and the 27 is Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the biographies of Jesus' life. And then what we have are called these things called epistles. Does anybody know what an epistle is? A letter, right? It's kind of a fancy term for a letter. And that's what we're going to look at. One of those letters that a gentleman named Paul wrote to a church at a place called Ephesus. Okay, a place called Ephesus. And as you can imagine, there's a lot to cover over the next 2 months. But we're excited about it. We've been studying and praying about this over several months. But what's interesting about Paul is he's not generally the guy you would have chosen to write the books of the Bible. Up until his mid to late 20s and early 30s, he would be considered what we would call a terrorist of Christian people. He would kill them. He would persecute them in every way until one day he had a vision. Was anyone here last week? Heard Pastor Ali? Yeah, talked about visions and dreams. I encourage you to go back and listen to it. But Paul has this vision in which Jesus appears to him and says, no more persecuting and terrorizing. I want you to be my lead ambassador to go and reach people that feel like they're really far from God. Feel like they're really far from God. And up to this point in history, the Christian faith was primarily a Jewish sect. So Paul gets this vision. And his letters to the Ephesians is going to be maybe like nothing you've ever read before, because we're going to see God's plans get accomplished, but not in the ways that you would have imagined. And this brought great tension to this church. Why did it bring great tension? Because Paul was bringing change. He was bringing change to the people. Now, I'm glad that in our day and age, we're a lot better off with change, right? We don't mind change at all, do we? When Paul began to preach this gospel, people began to come in to the church who didn't look like the people that were there, didn't act like the people that were there, didn't think like the people that were there, and didn't worship like the people were there, but they were unified that Jesus was their Lord and Savior. And so that creates this tension. And so Paul did this for 30 years, establishing churches all over the Middle East. You have a little map of kind of the areas that Paul went, and he went all over the Middle East establishing these little gatherings of people that heard the message of the gospel and then began to gather for community and for support and to learn about God. Now, you might think that as an ambassador of God, right, this really privileged position, that he would have VIP status in the kingdom, right? Front row seats at every, you know, all the good stuff. Now, listen to what Paul's life was like. He was shipwrecked 4 times. He was beaten. He was tortured. He endured sleepless nights, many years of jail time. In fact, we know that he writes this letter from where? Where is he writing this letter from? A jail cell. So the very letter that we're going to be reading, he's writing it from a jail cell. So question, do you ever think you're in a position not to be used by God? Maybe some of us think, you know, I taught Sunday school for 30 years. I'm retired now. I'm too old. Or I'm too young. Or maybe I've just messed up too much. I don't have the right resume as a church person to do anything of significance for God. Or I've got money problems or health challenges. My family's been disrupted. I'm lonely. I'm insecure. I have a life of regret. We're going to learn what a person can do from a prison cell on death row, okay? Now, I want to begin, before we jump into Ephesians, I want to share one of my favorite experiences from our class called Starting Point. And it's Starting Point is for folks, really, it's for any of us. I've done it 4 or 5 times now. I learn stuff every time. So I encourage you, we're going to have multiple classes this fall and next winter. So look for that. But one of the favorite classes for me is when the presenter, Andy Stanley, invites us to use our imagination for a moment. And he invites us to enter Paul's cell with him as he's being led off to be executed on his final day of his life. And you get to bring news from the future of how it's all gone. Because if you're Paul, right, you've been doing this for 30 years, and now you're going to get beheaded, and you kind of wonder, was it all worth it? Was it all worth it? We all want to know that our life meant something, don't we? Yeah, and so as Paul's being led to the Roman Forum, and you're walking with him, and you're looking at all the housetops of the city of Rome, and you say, Paul, you see all these pagan idols that adorn the tops of all these homes? Guess what, Paul? One day, they're going to be adorned by crosses, and not crosses representing the innocent martyrs who died in the Colosseum down the road. They're going to be representative of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, could you ever gather? And then you walk down a little further to where he's going to be beheaded, and you look down the other street, and there's Emperor Nero's circus, where they tortured Christians beyond belief and killed and mass murdered Christians. And you say, Paul, you'll never guess what's going to be in that site. One of your colleagues, St. Peter, he's going to have a church there. It's going to be called St. Peter's Basilica. And it'll be right on that site. It'll be in the middle of a place called Vatican City, where millions of Christians will come and do a holy pilgrimage, not to worship Nero, but to worship Jesus Christ. And Paul, you know those letters that you wrote? Those letters that you wrote to individual churches who did read those? You'll never guess, Paul. Those letters were translated into 1,200 different languages, and all across the globe, people will be studying your letters one day. In fact, there'll be a little church in Bellevue, Nebraska that'll do a little preaching series in the year 2019 on one of your books called Ephesians. You say, Paul, it worked. You weren't just writing empty words in that letter to the Ephesians when you said, God will do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. I wonder how many of you people, how many of us people, probably grammatically incorrect, but how many of us believe that God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine in a situation in our life right now? See, that's where it has to begin. If our expectations for God are here, God's a gentleman. He'll meet our expectations. What are your expectations as we enter this series today? And you say, finally, Paul, you helped further the greatest movement in the history of humankind. But I think Paul would say one more thing back to us. He'd say, tell the people that they have a role to continuing furthering the kingdom of God here. So that's what we're going to do, you guys. We're going to dig into Ephesians. I'm going to give you a little bit of a highlight reel of Ephesians today, and then we're going to dig in just a few verses this morning. And then each week, I'm going to ask you, bring your phone, bring your Bible. Ephesians is just 6 pages long in your Bible, but we're going to study it inside and out, and it's 6 chapters. But it'll be great if you take out that insert. Take it out right now, if you would. And really, we believe that worship doesn't start at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. Worship starts all week long when we prepare our hearts to come together. This is a wonderful way to begin to prepare what God wants to do in your heart over these next 2 months, okay? So let's come with some expectations. We'll do our part, you do your part, and we know God will be glorified through that, okay? So let's jump in. Ephesians, written by Paul. We know that now, right? Yeah, good, all right. Written in the year AD 62, okay? Why is that important? Well, just gives you a little context. Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years, from AD 52 to 54, and then 8 years later, he's in this Roman prison cell, and he's writing a letter back to the church to encourage him, okay? So he was the founder, and now he's been gone for 8 years. Now he's writing a letter back to encourage them. And if you want to get a little more history on this, read the book of Acts. It's like a travel log written by a guy named Luke. And in Acts 19 and 20, it shares some great stories of Paul's time in Ephesus. So, like I said, I'm going to give you a few highlights. And you know how when you go to a movie and you watch the trailers before the movie and you go, I got to go see that one. That's what my hope is today, is just to give you a few tidbits of the book of Exodus, or Ephesus, Ephesians, and then we hope you'll come back and you'll just keep digging deeper with us. Okay, so the first trailer is this. We're going to learn about God's power. Anybody want to learn more about God's power? All right, say it. Say, God's power. Yeah, there you go, Carmen. Good job. I like it. All right. Now, here's the interesting part about this. It's not what you think. You see, the scriptures remind us that God was able to do things in Ephesus, or Paul was able to do things in Ephesus that he was not able to do in any other city. Why is that? Well, just a little sneak peek. When Paul was getting ready to go to Ephesus, he wanted to be spiritually pumped up, right? Because he was going to be working hard there and saving souls and all this. And so Paul had this thing, it was called a thorn in the flesh. That's what he called it. And it was this, scholars aren't quite sure what this was, but some think it was headaches, some think it was poor eyesight. Most scholars today think it was just a group of critical people that were always getting into his business. Anybody have a thorn in the flesh? Can you say amen? All right, that's right. If they're sitting right next to you, don't say it too loud, okay? All right. So he goes to Jerusalem, and he's getting ready to go to Ephesus. And then we read about this in 2 Corinthians 12. It says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. I wonder, does anybody here feel weak today? Now, we never admit it anymore in this culture, right? Oh, life's great. Yeah, I just make sure you know that about me, right? My life's perfect. Okay. Anybody feeling weak today? Anybody feeling like, oh, I don't know how the next week's going to even go. Maybe even the next day. Anybody feel like their life's a little bit messy right now? I've got two kids down in Chile on the mission trip, and people are like, yeah, it's great to only have two kids. Well, I'm kind of hoping that maybe they'll all go to the zoo today and I'll be home alone today. That'd be my ultimate gift, right? Just to be, you know, life's messy. It's good to have some time to ourselves too. But we're going to find out what happens when we give God our mess and our weakness. Read just with me what Paul experiences when he's at Ephesus with this perspective. It says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. All you have to know from that verse is this. God was able to do immeasurably more than Paul would have ever imagined. And so we're going to learn that there's this inverse relationship between us being in control and us being at a high capacity and us being contented in our lives with the ability of God to do miraculous things in and through us. It's powerful that God is able to do that when we're at our lowest, okay? So that's trailer number one. Trailer number two is that we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. And how many of you love to sit around at Panera or Starbucks and talk about spiritual warfare, right? Is that what you enjoy? Yeah, good. We got one back there, all right. Good. Yeah, sometimes in the church, it's not really a topic we like to talk about because we like look at people that talk about spiritual warfare and we go, I don't want to be like them, right? I don't understand it. What we're going to say is this, as Paul talks about it, he spends a whole chapter talking about it, and we're going to just get rid of that shroud of secrecy and say, and get rid of that weirdness about it and say, actually, spiritual warfare is a normal part of every follower of Christ's life, and we're going to discover that together, what that means, spiritual warfare, and that demons and the the celestial beings are involved in our lives. We're gonna discover that together, okay? Church scholar Jerome wrote this: the environment in Ephesus that the people had to live with was obsessed with demons and magic, was saturated with idolatry, and particularly sexual idolatry. I'm glad we've been delivered from that in this culture. So, yes. And then Paul spoke about the pagan worship of the goddess Artemis. If you go to Ephesus today, and I've taken a group there, there's still this kind of broken down statue of Artemis. And there's this theater there as well. And that's still a modern day theater that looks pretty much like that. And Paul speaks out against this idol worship. Well, the people get mad and they all assemble in this theater. It says 25,000 of them gathered in this theater. And they want to drag Paul into the stage. And they want to say, give account for yourself. Now, you think they were very spiritual, right? Because they're very dedicated to the goddess Artemis. That's not it at all. Ephesus was known for making these little statues of Artemis. In fact, it was pretty profitable. And so when Paul started speaking out against them, guess what? Sales went down, anger went up, and they wanted to ride Paul out of town on a rail. And so we're going to hear about that story and the whole spiritual warfare aspect of it as well. Okay, third and last trailer is this. We're going to learn about the depth of relationships that you can enjoy in a church. I have a vision for this church is that no one would ever worship here without someone knowing your name. That we never want to get so big or so impersonal that we don't know the people that we're worshiping with. And so there's small groups, there's life groups, there's groups that we can be a part of as well. But you're going to find out about the depth of relationships that happened in Ephesus. Paul's getting ready to leave Ephesus after 3 years. This is what he writes in a sort of farewell address. It's in Acts chapter 20. He said, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And then in verse 28, it says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, because the church is a fragile place of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's not talking to pastors in this. He's talking to all of us. Be shepherds of your church, which he bought with his own blood. And then he ends it this way, verse 36. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. There is no greater community than the people of God who get rid of their own agendas and are led by the Holy Spirit. And there's sacrifice and there's blood, sweat, and tears and making a difference in the world. There's no greater connection and no greater community and walking together through both the joys of life and the hardships of life. And did you know that every week in this place, a lot of both of those go on in this family? There's no greater community than that of the church. Ephesus was the center of travel and diversity. And so, I don't know if you can go back to that slide. I didn't say this, Will, but the map, if you could. Ephesus was right on the Aegean port, so kind of the Mediterranean, and then there was a river that led right down the Caistor River. You can see it right in the middle there. It says Mysia, Asia, and then go down a little bit to Ephesus. So there's a river that went through there, there was a port that went through, and then there were land routes that went through there. So you can imagine it was a very diverse in every way, people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And so we're going to explore what community means around here even this summer, okay? Something that this is just you and me talking right now. On August 24th and 25th, this isn't what we're going to call it. It's not a really great title. Marketing's not my job. We're going to have an Ephesians neighborhood party. And I want you to tell what this is born out of. I've had this sense for a long time now from the book of Revelation chapter 7. It says, in heaven we'll gather with every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more hunger. And it's a vision of heaven. And the idea is that when God gives us a vision of heaven, we're supposed to bring it to earth. every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And then as we were going through this flood over the last 2 months, I was talking to pastors in Old Town Bellevue and North Bellevue, South Omaha, and what we understood is that while many, many people were affected acutely by this, our Hispanic brothers and sisters were affected in record numbers. And so we've been talking with Pastor Pedro, and Pastor Pedro is going to come up that weekend, and he's going to preach at all four services. And then we're going to have the biggest party you can imagine out on the lawn, and we're going to invite everyone, but especially our Hispanic brothers and sisters, to come and join us from all over the community. And we're going to really work hard to build relationships with them, even though there's a language barrier there. And we're going to prepare over the next 2 months for this, because we believe that's where God wants us to be, is an Ephesians kind of church where we can be look different and act different and think different, but we can worship together as one people. Do I know how it's going to turn out? Absolutely not. But I believe God can do eventually more than we can ask or imagine. So if that intrigues your heart, I'd love to talk to you after the service, because we're putting together a leadership team right now. Okay? Now, having said all that, we're ready to jump into the first few verses of Ephesians, and then we'll close, okay? All right, so if you have your Bibles, Ephesians 1, 1 through 3, if not, just look at the sideboards. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just a quick, you might think, yeah, those are kind of throwaway words, right? It's kind of like when you see somebody go, hey, how you doing? Good, how you doing? All right, that's not it at all. Paul's been gone for 8 years. He's having to establish his credentials again. And I think Paul could have listed all this huge resume. Established a church here, done this, talked to this person, I know this person. What was Paul's credential? I'm a follower of Jesus, just like you. And you may not know me, but I hope you'll listen to what I'm about ready to say, because I'm in love with the same Lord that you're in love with. And so he begins to speak to these people. And in verse 3 he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. What are the last two words? In Christ. Everything is available in Christ. Now here's something so interesting. Do you ever remember Paul preaching about the prodigal son? No. Do you ever remember Paul talking about the Sermon on the Mount? No. What's the one thing that Paul always talked about? Jesus. He didn't talk about Jesus' wisdom or his teachings. He talked about Jesus. And remember, our faith is not just about a creed or a moralistic plan. It's about a person who lived and died and rose again. And his name was Jesus. And Paul talks about that constantly. Okay, we're going to keep moving there, back there, because I'm running down on time. All right, verse 4. Says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, I want to key in on that word chose, because you're going to hear that word chose a lot. It's in verse 11. It's all over those six chapters. Why is that important? It's important for this reason, because every time Paul uses the word chose, he's talking about God chose us and not the fact that we choose him. Now, let me explain that for a minute, why that's important. Even when we choose God, we believe that it's God who the one who's doing the work inside of us, causing us to want to walk down an aisle, causing us to want to go to the waters of baptism, causing us to want to give us our heart to Christ. And then when we choose Jesus, it's more of like saying, I'm going to affirm what you've already been doing in my heart. And Paul talks that way all throughout his words. Very important to know, this is a grace deal. God's grace is sufficient for all of us. And it says, chose us to be holy and blameless. Remember, holy and blameless? If I have to, one thing that you remember from any of the preaching we've done over the last month and what holy and blameless are, if you go to the will, holy means what? And blameless means what? Holy is not about being perfect. Blameless is not about being perfect. If you want to tell your kids anything and your grandkids and the people around you, tell them that they're set apart. Why? To walk in the ways of God. There is nothing more important that we can communicate or be communicated to, that God has set you apart for a purpose. And what's that purpose? To walk in the ways of God. All the rest are details. And so Paul gets right out there and says, you're called to be holy and blameless. And he does this how? In love. Says he adopted us as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. I love this opening. Anybody know anybody that's been adopted? Maybe you've been adopted. Why do parents adopt? Because they need more workers? Because they need more sleep at night? Because it's going to pad their bank accounts? No, we find out because God lavished his love on his children. That's why parents adopt, because they have love in their hearts and they want to lavish it on these children. And we're going to find out about a God who lavishes us as he chooses us to be his sons and his daughters, okay? Verse 9, he says, this is all a mystery. Now, interesting, the Greek word for that is mysterium. Doesn't mean it's hard to understand. It just means it's been previously hidden and now it's revealed. Okay? And now it's revealed. Things are different now in Jesus. Any Jeopardy fans around here? Yeah? Anybody been watching over the last couple of months? There's this guy, his name's James. They call him Jeopardy James. And he's won over $2 million in record time now. He just lost, I think it was this past week. But what everybody says is, Jeopardy has changed forever because of Jeopardy James. It's just different the way it's going to be played for in the future. Jesus is not a continuation of the Old Testament. Jesus is brand new and a fulfillment of everything the Old Testament talked about. Everything is different now because of the person Jesus. And we're going to find out how that works in our lives, okay? And guess what? The church is at the epicenter of all this activity of God. All right, now in closing, verses 11 through 14. He says this, you were given the Holy Spirit as a deposit that guarantees our inheritance. In other words, all this is going to be true. It's the down payment until we take ultimate possession one day when we see him face to face. And so today is the day we traditionally celebrate Pentecost. Pentecost is the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we're going to end the message time just a little bit different. We're not going to do any spiritual warfare. Actually, we are, but you don't know it. So, okay? We're just going to close our eyes, hold out our hands, and I want you to repeat a prayer with me, okay? Ready? Here we go. Stir up your Holy Spirit. Guide my life. Give me patience and suffering. And bring me to everlasting life. Now, don't repeat this part. Lord, thank you for your word. God, and we admit that we have a love-hate relationship with it sometimes. We want it, but we get confused, and we feel shame sometimes that we don't read it more. But Lord, you're giving us an opportunity now over these next 2 months to journey together as the people of God and learn about your power and how you're at work in the world and how you want to grow us. In every way, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.